you haven't come across it, when Anthony, there's a lot of sermons online, like orthodoxsermons.org. To Jessica, whenever you're ready.
Hi guys.
Hi Jess.
I'm pretty loud though. Oh, okay. Sorry? I've never used it before, Kat. I already have a loud enough voice. Okay, so I was watching this little video, Bible and Anthony, and he's making a series that starts off with I quit. So I quit complaining, I quit comparing. And today I'm going to talk about how we need to quit making excuses. So on New Year's, we all make those, like, that massive list, or me personally, I make like one massive list of New Year's resolutions. Most of them by February are gone, like I can't even remember what I said. So Abuna Anthony was saying that as soon as we decide to change or take up a big decision, like not something small, like what should I wear, or for the guys, like what PS2 game should I buy next? Like, we're talking about the bigger things in life, like who I should help, you know, can I help more people than I already am? Abuna Anthony says that as soon as we decide to change, the devil's just sitting there just waiting to attack. He's not going to physically, you know, make, you know, something not happen. He's going to attack your mind. He's going to say, wait a second, you can't do it because such and such. I don't have time. I'm not good enough. And then we begin to notice that all our reasons start with I can't, I don't want to, or but I'm not able to. And then we begin the whole self-doubt, self-pity thing. And Abuna was saying, when that's how excuses come. It starts with us. But do we ever think of God? Do we ever say, oh, but God can't do it because he doesn't have time. You know, he's pretty busy up there in heaven. Oh, but God's not feeling too well, so maybe, like, he can't go to the mass this morning. So every time an excuse comes up, it's always about us. It's very self-centered. And we don't focus on God. And then that brings us to the next thing, whether these changes, are they good intentions or God intentions? So Abuna was saying good intentions and willpower isn't enough for us to change. It isn't enough to get rid of our excuses. So what we need to look at is God intentions. So the difference between a good intention and a God intention is a good intention is all about me. A God intention is about God. So most of the time the good intentions will fail, even though you might not want them to, but just, you know, laziness and excuses come up. A God intention, so there's a change that has been put in our mind, obviously, from God, and it's what does God want me to change in my life? The next important part of a God intention is why does he want me to change this, or why is he making me do this? So Abuna gave an example of a man who knew he needed to quit smoking for years. So for years, oh yeah, yeah, I'll quit smoking. Every New Year's, yes, the border, this year's the year, I'm going to quit smoking. And then, so he's like, Abuna, I think the best thing to do about this is sit and pray. So he prayed, dear God, please remove my body's craving for nicotine. So for weeks, days, months, like everything, dear God, please remove my body's craving for nicotine. But did he try and stop it? No, Abuna, it's too hard. I just need to keep praying. Maybe one day God will remove the craving. So I'll be having you like, shouldn't you, you know, have like 10 less cigarettes a day or so? No, Abuna, God's got this. He's going to remove the craving for nicotine. So Abuna was saying, yeah, there's nothing wrong with praying so that we can stop making excuses for ourselves. But don't just sit there and pray. Pray about it. Pray that God gives you guidance. Pray that God helps you. But don't sit there and pray to God to get rid of your excuses for you. That's not what he's waiting for. He's waiting for you to take the first step, and then he follows on. So, another story from the Bible, this is the story from the Bible, was when God called Moses, and he wanted Moses to go help the people of Egypt and get them out of Egypt. Moses was an awesome man, but he's like, oh God, I don't really know what to say, and I'm not good with, like, speaking. No, God, can't do it. It's not my thing kind of thing. And then God, being persistent, he said, no, like, you're going to do this. And then he said to him, now therefore go, and I'll be your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. So notice how God didn't say, hey, Moses, tomorrow you can go after, like, you know, you have your nap, you can go save the people of Egypt. He said, now, therefore go. So he's being very, like, persistent. He's saying, not tomorrow, not, you know, this afternoon, now. I want you to get up now, go save these people. And he's giving him such, like, strong directions, like, go. Not, oh, hey, wait for your friend to come help you. No, saying, go. Go do what I've told you. So that's pretty much showing us that God just wants us to take that first step, and he will, like, direct us on what to do. So, and it's also, it, like, it comes to many people's attention that when a change has been put forth to us, usually we think it's something we would never be able to do. It's impossible. And very, very, most of the time that is true. Big changes in our life aren't just something, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this now. It's going to be so easy tomorrow. I'll be a new man, new woman. I'm going to be awesome. No, like, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes prayer. So God knows that most of the changes that he puts in our life aren't going to be easy. He doesn't give us easy things. But he knows that if we have faith in him and we trust in him and we pray continuously about it, he gives us that strength, he gives us that, like, that armour to succeed in whatever he's called us to do. So, yeah, it's very important when a change comes into your mind, before you start making excuses, think of what God wants from this and why. It's always important as to why. So for the guy who needed to stop smoking, it's not because, oh, you know, smoking is doesn't look good for my kids. That's one reason, but the biblical reason, God's reason, would most likely be your body's a temple of Christ, but you're ruining it with this, what you're doing. So whenever you're going to think of excuses, try and block them out for a sec and think of what is God, why is he telling me to do this? And just a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It's, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. It's not our strength. It's not, you know, our powers. It's God's strength that when we pray to him, admit that we are weak. Sorry, guys. He looks at this and he knows. He already knows us. So that's when his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Thanks, guys.
Does anybody have any questions, guys, for this? I'm off the hook here. Any questions or anything to add?
Yeah. In regards to the now part, how you spoke, like, how God said you have to go now.
Yeah.
With Jonah, he made him stay in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And he didn't tell him to go now. He told him, stay there for 3 days. I'll speed you up and engage you in the middle of it.
But that's because Jonah ran away the first time. Like, God told him to go the first time, and then he ran away.
But, like, was it like punishment?
Like, I don't know if my answer's right or not, but with Moses, the people of Egypt were being tortured, so they needed to be saved at that very moment. But I'm sure for Jonah, God knew that, it, like, whatever circumstances could have waited for 3 days long. Do you know what I mean? So, like, if God says go now, he will mean, hey, get up, go now. But for Jonah, he said 3 days. Like, it's all about his kind of timing and all that. And that we always say, like, we never know, we never understand God's timing. But I personally don't know how to answer why it was 3 days or why he didn't say go now.
I think the question is broken. Because he was running away from what God was saying. God already told him to go now. And then he said, no, they don't deserve it, and he ran away. And so to teach him.
Sorry?
No, your question is correct. Why did God say now, or isn't coming as a whale? He already made a mistake by not doing it now. So the point is that at the beginning, God said, now go talk to the Ninevites. Go tell them to repent. But he didn't see it as a deserving thing. So it's not that a deserving thing. I don't want to do God's work. So the consequence of him being in the stomach of the whale is official, because he didn't do it now. It's the consequence.
No. Okay, yeah. I think the whole concept of now, like, the, perhaps the simplest take-home message to take from that is that day to day, if you're sitting in the youth meeting, if you're listening to some talk in the mass, if you're listening to a talk in the car, if you get that inkling to repent, the time to do it is now. Because if you wait until tomorrow, tomorrow might never come. So, Yanni, as we hand over to Mimi to talk to us, if you feel, Yanni, that there's time to make a change, the time to do it is starting from tonight. Because if you wait till tomorrow, maybe the thorns will spring out of the ground and crush that idea, or maybe the birds will come and take the seed away. So Yanni, sow the seed immediately, let the fruits manifest immediately, don't delay. In general, and in particular with feelings of repentance. If you feel like you want to repent now, repent now. The Abunas are very happy to be contacted at all times of the day and the night, okay? So thank you very much, thanks. Jess. So we're continuing our theme, which is called Reach Part 4, and essentially it's looking at first world problems. And the first world problem that we're going to be addressing today is the problem that we all have, maybe now a little bit less so for you guys now that you finished your exams, but that's the problem of busyness, of being busy, okay? And is it really a problem? Isn't it good to occupy my time? Where do I draw the line? So Mimi will take us through this, and just if you have any questions, if we can just leave them to the end, please.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through God's grace, we're going to talk about one problem, which is busyness. You all understand. A few people asked me, what are you talking about today? I said, first world problems. They said, huh? What are you talking about? It means like developing world problems, like developed countries. What are the problems? We don't have world hunger. We don't have any other, martyrdom or things like that. But this is one of the things that we can have in our lives at the moment. Let me test this first. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, so the verse, can somebody read the verse out loud?
The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
Okay, so this is actually, if you remember this part, this is what Jesus said about the end of the world. And we assume we're very close because we can see a lot of signs. And that verse says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And if you think about the level of love that we have for God at the moment, you can see it's strong in a way, but it's also starting to wane down a little bit. And I thought a bit about it, and I said, why is it that it's starting to get cold? Is it that now, all of a sudden, lawlessness in our lives is very high? The devil comes and says, okay, why don't you murder someone? Or why don't you go and gossip to death and kill someone in a different way? The devil actually doesn't work this way. He tries to do it in a very, very subtle way by that concept that I want to take you through, which is busyness. How busy we are, and then adds things into our lives, adds more stuff, until you actually realize that you're very far. And you might think, you know what, I don't have this problem. I just finished my exams. I have nothing to do all day. I'm free. There's no issue. You're talking to a different person, Mimi, but let's go through it and we'll see where's the problem. You are, in a way, busy with so many things. You're thinking about money, okay? What is going to be, what HSC course am I going to get into? Is this good enough? Is this a good career that I want? Is this going to make me enough money? Success. I want to be successful. I want to have this best house on the water, and I want to have the best car, and I want to do all of these things. I want to buy the best clothes, whatever it is. Friends. Okay, who's going out with who? Where are we going to go out tonight? Are we going to meet in Brighton tonight? What's going to happen after the meeting? Can I come late so that I can only attend the social bit? Whatever it is, we're busy with it, whether we like it or not. You're mobile. You're attached to your mobile phone, and you can't stop. Even in the meeting, you look into it and you say, has anybody called me? Has anybody texted me in the last 5 seconds? Study. You've all been there. You're very busy with it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's something that we're very busy with. Looks, okay? How is my hair looking? The formal was yesterday. How much time did you spend on your hair? Or what did you do about your clothes, your fashion, whatever it is? Social events, birthday parties, kitchen teas, hens nights, hens whatever. There's so many things, weddings. Every day, every weekend, there's something happening, correct? Service, even service you can be busy with. You can be busy with, you know, doing activities in the church and doing pre-servants and then starting to serve. You can be busy with that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be busy with all of this, but this is currently where your life sits. And that's happening to all of us, and it's a problem. Okay, I want someone to read out loud. Can someone, Dave?
Now, Scottish researchers have invented a new malaise to describe this type of memory loss, busy lifestyle syndrome. According to doctors at CPS Research, a Glasgow-based clinical trials company, the syndrome is caused by hectic lives bombarded with information overload from mobile phones, Blackberries, TV, radio, and internet. We believe there are widespread signs of the problem, says spokeswoman Angela Scott Anderson. Our attention spans and concentration levels are going down. It's getting to be more common, affecting people at younger ages. As a result of the clinical trials, drug companies are creating a lucrative new business in memory pills. They clearly believe there is a market for people worried about their brains.
This is not a bluff. This is actually coming from news.com, December 2012. BLS, Busy Lifestyle Syndrome. We all have it. We all have that problem. Even look at my kids who are, you know, finishing year six. On the weekend, they have the Xbox on and the iPad going and the mobile phone is on. They're always busy with things that they're intaking, and it is affecting everybody's lifestyle. Okay, so quick survey. All of you stand up. Stand up, stand up. Stand up, come on. Energy. Okay, I want you to sit down if in the last month you attended a social event, whether a wedding, a birthday, sit down, okay? If you have attended an event in the last month, stand up if you have not yet, okay? Went out for a coffee with a friend, sit down. Oh my goodness, that was quick. Okay, hold on, hold on. You check Facebook once a day? You check Facebook once a day? Okay, do you check Facebook once a day?
Yeah, while I was driving on the way here.
Okay. Okay, that's not even half the list, man. Skip church to study for an exam. I'm sure we've all done that. Text message. You text every day. Anybody doesn't text every day?
Okay.
Like using it. You're an old generation.
You should add bridge pictures.
You have a mobile phone. Everybody has a mobile phone attached to their hips. Okay. Very few. Most are nodding. Okay. So really, we all have this problem. And the problem is we even can't recognize that it's an issue. So all what I'm trying to do today is to make you aware that there is a problem. Your BLS situation will get worse as you get older. It will even get worse. Imagine when you're studying at uni and you're working at the same time, and then you have kids, a couple of kids, that throw those and throw a husband in or a wife in and try to survive without this BLS going into your head. So there is a problem. There is a very big problem. Think of today. I want you just today, okay? How much time have you spent on earthly stuff versus heavenly stuff? And I want you to calculate. Get out your iPhones, your mobile phones. Get them out. I want percentages. So if you think you have 24 hours in the day, how many minutes, hours, if I'm very generous, did you spend on heavenly stuff? Can you calculate? Today. No, don't count. Okay, yesterday. Don't count today. It's a bit tricky. Count yesterday. Yesterday, Thursday. If you attended a mass, your percentage will go up significantly. But if you haven't attended a mass, you'll be in a bit of a problem. Anybody above 10%?
Today.
Or yesterday? 10%, okay. Not many. Anybody above 5%?
Mina, you're above
3%? 3%? 2%?
I think that's enough time.
Okay, take your time. Calculate the percentage. If you need to be spending what, two hours? 2.5 hours, let's say? 2:40? Okay. 2%? Okay, 1%? Less than 1%? I'm assuming everybody's around the less than 1% somewhere, or most people. Imagine if I come today and I tell you I want to invest in stocks, shares, okay? And I go and tell you invest in the stock that has been declining for the last 20 years. You'd think I am stupid, wouldn't you?
No.
Invest in a declining stock? Why would you do that? Your money will never increase. This is exactly what we're all doing.
What's the money?
The earthly stock is going down by the day. You are losing a day after a day, and your time here is running out. Yet you choose to invest all your effort and energy on earthly stuff. Something's wrong with all of us. So we're busy, and we're busy with the wrong stuff. Yes.
We have to use the gifts God gave us.
Yes, I'll talk about that. Okay. So there is something wrong in the way we're doing things. Has anybody read the book, The Screwtape Letters? Okay, a few? Okay, the story goes, for those who don't know, it was written by C.S. Lewis. It was written by, it's written as a story of letters of a very old devil to his nephew, who's a young devil. So he's giving him all the tricks of the trade, and you have to, and they have this guy that they call a patient that they're trying to sort of get him away from God, and what are all the tricks that the uncle is teaching his young nephew. It's a very, very nice book. You can even download it on online. So one part that I thought was very interesting, can somebody read out loud?
You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without twists.
So the wise uncle is talking to his young devil nephew and telling him, you know what? It's okay. Small sins are just fine. Just keep him busy with small things. All what we're trying to do is get him away from the enemy. The enemy is God, okay? The best way to help is the gradual, slopey one. You will not all, you know, commit murder. This is not going to happen, hopefully. I'm praying. Your servants are praying. But it is easy to slip into that BLS that we talked about and be busy with a lot of things and fill up your life with a lot of things and forget about God. In a way, you can be even inside the church and you can be serving and you can do pre-servants and you can be a great person and you still haven't met God. And this is the worry that we have, that you're busy with the wrong stuff. In Psalm 39, David says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Heaps up riches. And again, I'm not saying there's something wrong with being aspirational and wanting to have the best career and wanting to have a great life and all of that stuff. But it's the concept of I am obsessed with it. I live for building that, you know, that house on the water. I live to build these riches. Because David knew it. He does not know who will gather them. The key concept that you have to establish, that time is love. You know that concept of quality time? I think it's nothing. This is a myth. There's something called quantity time. I don't go up to my kids and I say, I'll have quality time with you, Habibi. I'll spend 5 minutes. And then you do whatever you like. What's the use? Time is love, and quality time is not working. Quantity time makes a difference. At this stage in your relationship with Christ, you need to spend time with God, because time shows love. I can't be engaged to someone and then say, Khalas Habibi, I saw you once a week, I'll see you next, you know, in 2 years' time. It doesn't work this way. You find people that are, you know, just getting into a relationship and they see each other, and then 5 minutes they go home and they call each other on the mobile. Why? Because they're keen to have that time. They want to talk. They want to spend time together. So it's very important in your relationship with Christ to have the same concept. Where is the time factor in my relationship with God? Mary, can somebody read that? You know Mary and Martha. You all know the story of how one was very busy, and she was very busy with the service. In fact, a lot of the church fathers say a lot of positive things about Martha. She was fantastic. Like, she was a servant. She was welcoming Jesus into her house. She spent a lot of time. She was, you know, when Lazarus died, she was the first one to go out to meet Jesus. But Mary had something special. And we want to read out loud. Can some, Mary, can you read out loud?
Low grade and certainly dangerous. Martha, Mary provide the most beautiful scriptural paradigm of brutality and of this mode of activity in looking after the Lord and his disciples, Martha, to the very Holy Spirit. Mary, however, was intent on the spiritual teachings of Jesus, and she stayed by his feet and she kissed and anointed with the oil of the good faith. In saying, Mary chose the good portion. He was saying nothing about Martha, and in no way was he giving the appearance of criticizing her. Still, by praising Mary, he was saying that the other was a step below her. Again, by saying, it will not be taken away from her. He was showing that Martha's role could be taken away from her. Since the service of the body can only last as long as the human being is there, whereas the zeal of Mary can never end.
So, if you understand what John Cassian was saying, that Martha was great and she was a wonderful service and servant, and she had a lot of zeal, and God didn't actually rebuke her in a way. But what he did is he went to Mary and he told her that she did well and she chose the good portion. Why? Cling always to God. It must be our major effort. It must be our key focus in life. You know, all of these things that surrounding the person, the slide that we saw with money, success, friends, outlook. Great, lovely. They're wonderful things. But where is the focus? Where is the focus? The focus has to be Christ. Where is my relationship with him? How much time am I spending with him? Is it really good time? Is it enough time for me to establish that? And is it really my direction? So I can end up studying a lot. I can end up doing a lot of things and going out with friends. But God takes priority. So should we ignore our future as we said? No. I want to read this verse from Philippians because it explains it quite well. Can somebody read that? Stephen.
Stephen. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
And the next one?
Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So what St. Paul is saying, contentment is a great virtue. Be content. Okay? If money comes, great. If money doesn't come, still great. Because my relationship with Christ is not because of the, you know, how much success he gives me, or my bank account, or the course that I get into after I finish my HSC. This is not how it works. And I've learned, if I have a lot, great, like St. Paul, he said, sometimes I had a lot, and sometimes I don't have anything. And I can be hungry for days, but that's okay. Because this is not my focus anyway. I'm happy to work with whatever God gives me. If he gives me looks, if he gives me a partner, if he gives me whatever he gives me, I'm happy to work with it because I'm content. And this is very important to sort of put in your heads, especially those that will get their HSC marks in a few weeks. Contentment is a great virtue. Okay. Have you heard about the concept of big rocks? Have you heard about that? Okay. So there's a course called, or a book called, Stephen Covey's book, what's it called? 7 Habits of Highly Effective Managers. Have you heard of that? Okay, probably not. Like, talking to us. Okay. So this book is a bestseller worldwide. Anybody in the corporate world does a couple of these courses to sort of get their act together and make sure that they're very effective managers and things like that. He talks about this concept called the big rocks. Okay. So he says, bring me a tub. And try and fit and he gives people a lot of rocks, different sizes, okay? And a lot of sand, okay? Try to fit all of it in one tub, okay? If you try to put it all together, mumbled up, you will never ever fit everything, okay? It will be almost impossible because I'll always give you more than what you can handle. You will always have more in your life than your time allows, than what you can handle. So what you need to learn to do is something called start with the big rocks. If you actually start with the big rocks in your life and you put them into the tub first, and then you put the small rocks, and then you pour the sand in between, it will all settle in very nicely and it will all fit in. Why? Because you started with the big rocks. So you need to think, what are these big rocks in your life? And you need to always start with them. So in fact, when we do these courses at work, some people end up leaving work and resigning because they realize, oh, you know what? Work is not the biggest rock in my life and I'm spending 15 hours a day in it and I don't think I'm fulfilled anymore. I'd like to spend more time with my family, even not religious, nothing to do with religion. I actually would like to spend more time with my family. My sister or my mother or whoever is a lot more important to me than anybody else. So I want you to think now, in fact I got papers and pens, but I know you're going to be lazy. So I want you now to think of the three big rocks in your life. And I want you to name them. Okay? I'm not going to ask you, it's a personal thing. But if God is a rock in your life, if your family might be a rock, might be the church, might, because again, God and the church is a bit different. Your service might be a rock, your family might be a different rock. Or it might be your studies, or it might be your work, or it might be your sports. You know, this is a big rock in your life. I want you now to think in your head about these three rocks. And when you're done, I promise you, I won't ask you, but I want you to raise your hand if you've decided on your big rocks. And I'm not going to move out of here until you all raise your hand and tell me that you found your big rocks. Take your time. I will wait until everybody knows the three big rocks in your life. We can stay till 10 o'clock. Everybody's got their big rocks? I'll wait. Got it?
Is it like...
It's things that you want to spend time against. So as they say here, like family, it might be a certain hobby, it might be spiritual, like your relationship with God. Whatever is big and important in your life. I'm going to wait. Okay. Everybody has them? Do you have your own? Okay. Anybody does not have their big rocks? Everybody has them? Okay. I'm satisfied now. Okay, good. Okay, thank you, guys. Now, I want you to think about each rock of those and how much time you're currently spending against it. So if you currently say, Mimi, God is definitely one of those big rocks, and all what you spend is 5 minutes in the morning to pray and 5 minutes at night to pray, then you are either tricking yourself or trying to trick me. Something's not gelling. If God is one of these big rocks in your life, which I'm hoping, you know, most of you said God in some sort of form or the other, walk your talk, guys. How much time are you spending? If you have time in the mornings now that you're on school, on holidays, whatever it is, uni holiday, school holiday, why don't you come to the Mass every day? Why don't you spend an hour reading your Bible? Okay, I see a lot of people and they know their Bible inside out, and I go, how come they've done that? And I think maybe an angel appeared to them or something. It's not. They just spend a lot of time reading their Bible and going through it and trying to understand. And they come up with verses I've never heard of. And I go, how come? How come they're so full of the Spirit? They spend time with God. God reflects on them this way. So no wonder we are in this, you know, I don't want to call it miserable state, but a pretty poor state, because we claim that God is very important, yet we are not spending enough time because, again, what? Because we have this BLS, busy lifestyle syndrome that we talked about. Because I'm so busy with everything else in my life, which is all great. Okay, another exercise. I want you to write, I want you to write your tombstone. What will you have on your tombstone? Or, you know, when they say the eulogy at the end, when you have the nice casket kida and you're put in it and, you know, people are enjoying the view, somebody will stand and talk about you. And they'll say, she was a fantastic career woman. She achieved her managerial position very quickly. And look at how smart she is. And she got 99% in her HSC. Is this what you want to be told? Tell me, what do you want to be told about you? What do you want on your tombstone? Here lies so-and-so. Huh? A what? A great friend? What do you want on your tombstone? Daniel, what do you want on your tombstone?
Come on, Danny.
We have someone that's thought about it.
So. Who? Ted, what do you want?
I told you I was sick.
Okay, who wants to tell me what you want written on your tombstone? You know, it's very important to think about these things, guys. You are not young. I know you're young, but I remember one time, I can't remember which group it was. We had a camp and we had a talk at the end of the camp. I don't think it was Mary's group. And I told them, you know what, we're coming back from a far away distance. And then I said, we can't guarantee that this bus is going to go home. And it ended up that the bus almost had a huge accident and they had to stay in the road and the tires were going to... They said, Mimi, never give these talks again. Okay, but the idea about these things, whether it's a big rocks exercise, and by the way, this is all taught in corporate world, so this is out of all the Seven Habits course. And the tombstone is to make you think, where are you spending your time and energy, and what do you want in your life? Because you are at a good crossroads in your life, and your attitude to the next year or 2, 3, 4 years will determine how will you be when you hit the workforce and what's going to happen in your life further down. So what do we do? I think there are a couple of very good references here. Somebody with a loud voice can... Daniel.
and do this knowing the time that now is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
So, awake from your sleep. This verse, I think, was the verse that when St. Augustine read it, he was already exploring Christianity for quite some time, and this is the verse that really touched him to the extent that he fell on his knees and he changed forever. Because of that verse. We need to awake from your sleep, guys. We need to sort of almost shake ourselves up and feel that our status and where we are in our spiritual life and our relationship with God is not enough. Regardless of where we are at, whether we are at the top, if you think you're at the top of the spiritual ladder, by all means, but we're all not there. We're all not there. We all need to wake up, shake ourselves up, and do something about it, and do it with the intention of really putting on Christ. I need to see Christ in every person of you. I need to see you and I see Christ. This is not going to happen unless we have a drastic change in our lives. We sit on our own and then we sit with our confession father and we say, look, where am I heading? Where am I heading? How much time am I spending to God? What am I doing with my time? Where is my relationship? Can I feel him? Do I understand what he's doing? And walk properly. Literally, if we're doing something wrong, we need to cut it now. Whatever that thing is, I don't know, but you guys know very well what's stopping you, what's the barrier between you and Christ at the moment. And you need to cut this out, totally of your life. And don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the same psalm that we read at the beginning when David was saying, the man heaps up riches for himself. This is another good way to try and change ourselves. Okay, who can read? Anton.
Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days?
that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, as my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away, and then no more.
In every step of your way, guys, that is also another trick to help you and make sure that you put all the things around your life in perspective and be content and be focused on your long-term plan rather than the next 60, 70 years. Remember the end. Remember that, you know, we're all going to go. Remember how frail we are, how weak, how, you know, we're not that strong. And that I'm a stranger. I'm living in this world, you know. It's literally, I'm there for a very short period of time. I was telling a group, I recently left work, and I knew that I was leaving work. So I started to take it easy, really, because every time they say, go and spend time in a meeting, I say, you know what, I'm leaving in a couple of weeks. I don't need to attend that. Every time they say, invest more in your personal development, I'm leaving this place in 2 weeks. I always felt that, why would I invest so much effort when I'm leaving in 2-3 weeks? Same. Why are you investing so much effort on earth? When, if you really feel that you are a stranger in this world, you're going to leave. You're going to put everything that you've worked for the 70, 80 years, and it will be gone. I'm sorry to say, but I'm not trying to make you feel so down that, I don't care whatever mark I get in my HSC result, or, you know, I don't care what happens in my uni exams. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, put it into perspective. Realize that whatever happens here is a very short period of time. Live your life, you know, be content with what you have, focus on heaven, and focus on working hard, because that's the talent that God has given you as well. So the take home, first step is to recognize the issue. Please, please, please don't go about in the next 3 months of holidays and come out of the other side and say, I haven't grown spiritually, you know. It's almost like some people say, I've wasted the 3 months. The 3 months have gone, and I haven't done anything with my life in these 3 months. Recognize that there is an issue, that you're surrounded with so much that it's time to stop and just spend time with God. Spend time with God. Stop. Stop every now and then when you look at your calendar and you see, okay, every weekend I have 5 social things and I have, you know, 3 people that I need to catch up with. Just say, you know what, today I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to take an afternoon and spend it with God. Or I'm going to, after the Mass, I'm going to go and spend time, you know, on the beach by myself with my Bible. How hard is it? You have the time. You have the time. The time will come, guys, when you will beg for a minute and you will not find it. So please stop and say no to some things and just step back. When you're praying, put your phone away. Put it on mute. When you're in the Mass, put it on mute. Come to this meeting early. What's the use of you coming late and thinking, lovely, I've attended the meeting, I don't feel guilty anymore, I'm happy. You know, I've attended a meeting. Who are you tricking? Are you tricking yourself or tricking the servants that serve you? This is your life, this is your eternity, this is your spiritual life, and you're taking it way too lightly. So stop and think, and realize that you have an issue, and we all have this issue, and we need to all stop and plan. Spend time with your Bible every day. It's not enough, and I'm telling this to myself, to read 10 minutes in the morning. Okay? Again, I think it's part of the, I feel less guilty, I've ticked the box of, I read my Bible in the morning, or at night, and I really feel, it's not enough. It's not, especially if you have the gift of time now, spend time with your Bible. In fact, I heard a sermon by Abuna Dawood Lamayan, who was saying, not even just read your Bible, but pray with the Bible. So his recommendation is, when you open your Bible, don't read more than 5 verses at a time. So at every 5 verses maximum, stop and use what you've read to pray out loud. Okay? So don't quietly pray, or he's saying, actually, say it out loud. So for example, he would say, if you've read, I don't know, about the prodigal son, tell him, Lord, I feel like a prodigal son. I feel that I've left you for such a long time. I feel I'm away. But I also don't feel your love enough to be able to come back. I'm just showing off in front of people that I'm back, but I'm not back. So pray with these things. He even suggested things like, if you find a list of names, which I usually skip, you know, like the Bible, you find a lot of verses with names. He said, have you ever stopped to think why those names are in the Bible? They must have done something. So pray with it. Say, God, if you've put someone's name that built part of a wall at the time of Nehemiah, put my name in your book. Allow me to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of you. Don't leave me out. I don't want to be left out. You hear my name. You know my name. Pray with the name. Pray. Use these things to pray. So the more you read, the more you'll get filled, the more you'll be able to pray. It's a virtuous cycle, and you are the one that needs to start. God will give you a lot of grace, and he will give you that, but you need to start. You need to say, you know what, today, after the Mass, I'm not doing anything. Today, even if I'm not going to go to the Mass, I'm going to spend an hour. I'll literally block an hour. And you know, the first time you do this, you will be looking into the watch. Man, an hour was too much of a commitment. too hard. Alish, odd. Say hymns, do tasbeha in your room, do something, spend the hour. Oh, Ya Rab, I'm not going to leave this place until you bless me. Why is it that Jacob gets the blessing and I don't? Is there anything that you are all called to be saints? You know that, huh? We're all saints. God is the same today and yesterday. He is exactly the same God. He's ready to give you. But you don't ask. Somebody was telling me this the other day. He says, you know, God has got this amazingly big vault, like huge vault, full of cash, like millions and billions of dollars. And you come and say, give me $2. I take you $2. If you come and say, give me $10, he'll give you $10. If you come and say, I want $1 million, Lord, give me $1 million today, he'll give you $1 million. Your God is rich, and he is willing to give you plentifully, but we always ask for the least. Stand in front of, say, God, I will not leave this prayer room until you give me something. Why is it I can't feel the Mass? I've been going to the Mass for years, and I can't even... Why are people so affected? I'm not touched. Something's wrong with me, because it's not God. So open the door, spend the time, start with the quantity time, and you will get quality. But please make a commitment today, as we said earlier with the talk. Now is the time to change. Don't leave it till, you know, make a commitment in your head now. What am I going to do differently? You need to do one thing, and take it at a time, and change it, and then God will give you more grace to do more and more. Don't commit too many things, and don't commit hard stuff. Just put something, one thing, and say, you know what, instead of praying for 15 minutes, I'm going to make it 30 minutes. Instead of reading my Bible for 5, I'm going to, you know, do it for 10. But do it with commitment and conviction, and God will give you, because he wants to give you. Just you put your hands out there, and pick up as much as you want from him, and he will give you. Glory be to God. Amen.
I see. We have any questions for Mimi?
Is 30 minutes of quality time with God? Because, like, sometimes for me, for example, sometimes I spend like 30 minutes with God in fervent prayer, and I feel like I've changed after I come out of the prayer. Or sometimes I spend like not 3 hours, but I'm saying sometimes I spend a long period of time, but it's just like procrastination. Which one is better? Like, is it better to spend a long period of time procrastinating while trying to be with God, or is it better to spend like 30 minutes of prayer?
I agree with you. At the end of the day, it's God's grace. So there is no better or worse. I think spend time until you feel full, okay? But if you're not getting that feeling, also a trick of the devil is to say, khalas, I've spent the 15 minutes, well, 30 minutes, and I'm not getting, let me pack up shop and go home. Because he doesn't want to give me today, okay? So sometimes also God holds back some grace from us because he wants to see our persistence. And he wants to see how much we're willing to sacrifice. Yani the hardest time that you stand to pray when you're very tired. And you tell him, Lord, I really can't stand. And he gives you very quickly. Why? Because he felt that you are really getting this out of your, you know, it's like the two mites of the widow. You gave him everything that you can. But be honest in it. And if you have a certain, what we call a certain discipline in your life, keep the discipline with certain time. But at the end of the day, if we can't or if it takes shorter, you know, God will give you as much as he sees in your heart. But we also don't want to slacken off and say, God sees my heart and I sleep it. Well, it won't work.
That's a good question.
I just wanted to share these verses from Luke 12, so verse 31 and 32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, yeah, he actually really, really wants us. It's God's pleasure when we ask for the kingdom of heaven, and he openly will give it to us.
All right, any other questions or comments? Okay, let's stand up for prayer.